Well, good morning again to everyone. We're glad that you're all here today, and hopefully we're here and we have good spirit and looking forward to a wonderful day of worship now and also this evening. I can't emphasize enough how important it is for many of the saints who are coming in the evenings on Sunday evening and Wednesdays that we would be rejoicing and be ever more thankful if everyone showed up. And I think it's very important, and I hope that you'll consider those words. You know, we look back at our lifetime, and most of us in this room, we can look back and we can see how many things have changed. Many, many things throughout our time. And some of those are good things, and some of them maybe not so good things. You know, we used to have to walk everywhere, and I don't remember that day. I remember it as a young child, but not in this sense that there were no cars, there were no real bicycles, we just had to walk. And then there came a time, you know, we walked like 2.5 miles an hour average. Then there came a time when we would ride a horse, and that horse would normally walk around 10 to 12 miles per hour. And then we came across a time in our history where we had actual automobiles that were run by a fuel, and they would get up to 18 to 20 miles an hour, and that was a big deal. And, of course, nowadays we have the modern electric cars, and they go in excess of 100 miles an hour, and we have jets that fly in the sky and take us where we want to go at speeds up to 600 miles an hour. So things have changed. And advances in technology have changed. Our lives are filled with that change. The abacus, for example, used to be that was the way that you made calculations. And today we have modernized computers that transfer and calculate data in the millions of a second. And we also had that day that I do remember when you had party lines. And you had that old telephone on the wall, and sometimes you pick it up and somebody else is already talking, and you got to tell them to stop talking. I got an important phone call to make. And they would listen into your phone call. And of course, now everybody's got their own cell phones. That's a good thing in some ways, and I don't think it's that good in many ways. So, you know, be that as it may. And then of course we have this, which some of us may remember, Of course, I think you get the idea. The things have changed. And we can be thankful for many of the changes that are made. But there are some things that have changed and that they just aren't supposed to change. In fact, there are things that cannot change. And in this lesson, I pray that we'll examine a few of those things that cannot change. Solomon is the one who said it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 at verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. That was brought out in our lesson this morning with Brother Randy in the book of Ezekiel, that nothing's changing. When we think about that and we understand Solomon, he's not talking about physical changes. He's not talking about technologies and the advances in understanding the world around us. He's talking about life. He's talking about spiritual things. You know, there's always going to be birth of children. That's never changed. And there's always going to be death, and that's never changed. None of those things will ever change. The sun always rises in the east as we speak of it, and it always sets in the west as we speak of it, and that will never change. Seasons change. Rains come. Droughts come. Truth is told. Lies are told. These things will never change. Man's nature is the same today as it has been since the very beginning of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were taken from the garden because of sin entering the world, it's never changed. The same is true about God. Our God has never changed. We read about him in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, that he was, he is, and he shall be again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our God is eternal. And so these are powerful points. He is without a beginning and without an end, and he does not change. Turn to John, 1 John with me, chapter 4. The book of 1 John, chapter 4. And let's talk about our first point, which is the one thing that will never change. God's love. God's love will never change. Yeah, that's right. The love of God won't change. And there's a really good reason for saying this. Because love is his nature. Love tells us who God is. And that can't change. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we read these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You think about those words. Love is of God. God is love. He can't change. And think of the fact is that the very nature of God from the beginning of creation and even before creation, God is love. That'll never change. And for, even for all time, even since man has sinned, God still loved. He made it possible, even after sin entered the world, for each one of us to be saved because he loves us. And you think about that. You know, he didn't have to do that, but he did. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, God could have just destroyed everything. He could have destroyed man, gone another route altogether. But God loved his creation, and he loved man. And you look at those verses 9 and 10 that we just read. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That's why. Because God is love. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 5, for a moment. Romans, chapter 5. And I want to read with you verses 7 through 11. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated what? His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And listen, God's love, it's not like man's love. I love my wife, I would say, with all my heart, and yet I let her down sometimes. And we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, our strength, and yet we can let God down sometimes. But God's love is consistent. It never changes. His love for you will never change. You turn your back on him, you deny him, and he still loves you. That'll never change. For example, when we read those words, God is love, that can't change. And there's a very good reason why that can't change. As we mentioned, that is God's nature. That's His nature. We take the Jews as an example. We read about them in Ezekiel this morning, how they turn their back on God, how they defile the temple, how they committed abomination after abominations, and Ezekiel even saw greater abominations. Everything that they did, all the idol worship, all the horrible things of adultery and fornication and sacrificing to idols and so on, all these terrible things, forgetting their God. And yet they were always loved. God led them out into the wilderness, out of Egypt and across the Red Sea to the mount and then out into the wilderness. And for 40 years, He could have just let them all die. But He didn't. He had a plan out of love. And you read in Malachi in chapter 3 and at verse 6. What did Malachi say? Now this is God speaking through Malachi. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That's what He said. Out of His great love, He could have destroyed all the sons of Jacob. He could have destroyed the nations. Just start all over. He had that power. But He said, I don't change. Peter tells us very clearly the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why did He do that? He could stop everything right now in our tracks. We could all be either sent to hell or gone into heaven. It's our choice. I don't make the choice for you. You don't make the choice for me. And when the Lord does come back, that choice is ended. It's already made. And God could do that. Why not? Because He loves every soul. And He's waiting in His time to send the Lord back for judgment and redemption. Because He loves us. And He loves those people outside these doors. He loves everybody inside these doors, saved or unsaved. And that will never change. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nothing greater. And next we think of the second topic is the authority of Christ cannot change. Jesus Himself said, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and earth. So He has all authority. And not only will His authority never change, but His authority is 100% over all things for all time, heaven and earth. And listen, He is the ruler forever. Think that. You listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 8. But unto the Son, He says, God says to the Son, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. Jesus is the King. And that's right. And no one will ever replace the rule of Jesus, our King. No pope, no earthly king, no leader of any nations, no religious leaders, no one, period end, will ever have authority that can supersede Jesus' authority. And because He has total authority, what should we do? I think what we do more often than we should is we listen to our own hearts. We make decisions about worship. We make decisions about how we practice what God has given us to practice, whether we do or don't. We make a lot of decisions in our life. But what should we do? What should we do? I think Paul said it best in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 18. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. That's what we should be doing. All the decisions about worship, whether we do or don't come, should be because of Him. All the decisions about whether we talk to our neighbors about Jesus or not, all should come through Him. Every decision that we make regarding our life and our spiritual walk should all be made through Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. Everything we teach in the church, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His authority. Everything that we do in our day-to-day lives, you know, we seek the authority of Christ. We seek the will of God so that what we do is pleasing to God. That's why we always say we search the Scriptures daily. That's why we look at the Scriptures. We seek to find authority so that everything that we do as a church, as a Christian, is done in accordance with God's will. It's the only way to be pleasing to God. The Scriptures, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. What say the Scriptures? And then we just obey. Whatever they say. We don't make decisions on our own. We don't follow our hearts, our conscience, our will. We yield our will. We give it up. We sell everything that we have, give it to the poor, spiritually speaking. And we take up our cross daily and we follow Christ. You see, His rule is forever. How important is it that we get this right? John chapter 12, verse 48 tells us how important it is. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. How important is it that we understand who's the king? That we understand who has authority and rule in our lives as Christians. That we understand that what we do in word or deed, everything we do needs to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, because in the judgment, everything He said in the book is what's going to judge us. That's why. He's Lord. He's King. He's Master. He's Savior. And if we don't abide in His word, 1 John or 2 John 9, if we transgress His word, we don't abide in His word, then we don't have God. And we don't have Christ, and we can't say we do. We'll be judged unworthy by Him who has all authority. But if we do obey Him in everything, if we put aside our personal feelings, our times of relaxation instead of study, or our times of being alone instead of with the assembly, if we do that, then we will be rejoicing right up until the day in which we're taken up into heaven. You remember Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. There were people who were just living their life for Jesus, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, go away, I never knew you. They were workers of iniquity. They were doing their own will instead of the will of the Father. And they were failing regularly. And failing means condemnation. Another thing that we can't change is the truth of God's word. It can never change. You know, why do we teach that God's word can't change? Well, let me give you two scriptures that tells us why. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Let's look at that. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Here's what the psalmist wrote. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Think about that. Psalm 119, 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word will never change. The entirety of God's word is truth. And we need to abide by that truth. Look at verse 160 and 161. The entirety of your word is truth. Every word of your righteous judgment endures forever. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. That's the attitude that we should have. God's word will never change. Psalm 119 and verse 89. 119 verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There's two reasons why we need to be sure. You know, does your heart stand firm in God's word as we just read? And what do the scriptures say? Oh, forever, your word is settled in heaven. It can't change. It's settled. It's a done deal. You know, it's like making a contract with someone, signing it, shaking hands, and it's a done deal. It's settled. You can't change what's written. And it stands like, unlike man's word or man's promises or man's intentions, we say yes and then we end up doing no, or we say no and we end up doing yes. Jesus said all that is from the devil. But Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and 25, tells us that his word endures forever. And that's the word of the gospel that was preached. Yes, God's word is true. Even Jesus made that statement in John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Right? And that means that we don't have authority to change it. It's settled in heaven. We can't change one jot or one tittle. And what happens when we do? Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Twice Paul tells them that they can't change anything that was preached. And if they do, they become accursed and anathema, without hope, without ever having redemption, doomed to destruction, separated from God and Christ for eternity. You know, some things that change are good. Some things that you try to change aren't so good. And there's something else when we think about that, the word of the Lord enduring forever. And that is that sinfulness of man also does not change. Right? Romans 3 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I want to be perfectly clear. The majority of the religious leaders today, they follow the heretical teaching of John Calvin, who says that we're born in our sins, we're totally deprived, and without the Spirit of God upon us, we have no hope at all. God's chosen who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved long before the world was made, and so you really have no choice in the matter, and that is an outright lie. And that needs to change. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, "Truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright." It was man that sought out many schemes. It wasn't God who made him that way. That means that you're not depraved in sin when you're born. But there is some point in our life where we do give in to sin. Right? Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12, Paul, you know, man, sin has entered the world through that one man, Adam, death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. And that's that bottom line point there. And don't overlook those words, because all sinned, because we have. And because of that, we need Christ. Isaiah 59 and 2 tells us clearly that, you know, we're separated from God because of our sins. It isn't we're born in sin and we're utterly depraved and there's nothing we can do about it. We're either saved or not. No, that's a lie, and that needs to change. We need to be careful. Right? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. What did he say? The soul who sins shall die. There's no way around it. It's not Adam's sin. It's my sin. And furthermore, in Ezekiel 18 and 20, Ezekiel, he writes, the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We're not doomed. We have a choice. We can sin or not sin. Because all these things are true, we consider two more things that can never change. Our need for salvation can never change. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in our sins if we're not washed by the blood. And the wages of that sin is eternal death. It's one of the many things that we all share in common. It's one of the things that can't change. No one here can change it. The whole earth can't change it. No matter what we claim in life, we're all going to sin and we're all going to need a Savior. And we're all going to need to be washed by that blood. For those of us who know about sin, salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way around that. Right? Have you sinned? Have you lied? Have you lusted? Have you stolen? Have you committed fornication? You do something that you're not supposed to do that you know isn't right? Do you speed when you drive? Do you report all your income to the IRS every year? Right? We all have to give an account of ourselves before Jesus Christ. Every one of us here. And that'll never change. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Salvation is only found in Christ. Nor is there any salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given among men which we must be saved, Peter said in Acts 4 and 12. We don't have a choice. We must give ourselves over to Christ. Salvation is only found in the Lord. So what do we got to do? Well, there's a pattern for us all. We believe, we repent, we confess Christ as the Lord, as the Messiah, as the Christ. We're baptized for the remission of our sins, and then we remain faithful till death. It's a simple pattern. And the very last point that I want to make should be very simple, and it's very important. I think probably most important. Because there are people here today who are not saved. And there are people here today who are saved and maybe have fallen short, need to repent. But we listen. Death is a certainty. You're going to die. You can't get around that. We're told it's short. It's appointed unto all men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Our life is short, right? Our lives could be 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years. You think that's a long time? That's not a long time. Those of us that are of age can tell you that it's a very short time that we wish go back and look at how quickly it's like just a vapor, and the days begin faster and faster as we grow older. And the third point is your life could end at any moment. You might not make it out of those doors. We've all heard stories about young people who died on a basketball court, a football team, a young high school boy who dies, people in college. People die every day, automobile accidents, shootings. You don't know when your end will be. You don't know what will happen tomorrow, James said. For what is your life? Even a vapor. We just don't know. And we don't want to be foolish about those truths. Because the bottom line here is, friends and brethren, no matter what changes take place around us. There's many good, many bad. There are certain things that just always remain constant. We're born, certainty we will die. The Lord's going to return and judge the nations. God will always love you. You can't change that. God wants you to be saved. You can't change that. And to be saved means you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't change that. Let us be busy doing the things of God. Let us be busy doing the work in the kingdom, and let us, if we're not saved, let us make that change today. That's the one thing that we need to change. And we will never regret that change. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.